We are yours, and with joy we proclaim that you, Jesus, are ours. We're going to ask that you would come in the person of the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word of God now, to reveal us to us the truth, to give us a heart to obey for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. My friend Jeremy is one of 160,000 commuters that descend into the downtowns of Minneapolis and St. Paul every Monday through Friday. Now, like Jeremy, if you're one of those 160,000 commuters that lives in the West Metro area, you have four options for getting to work, to commuting. You can take public transportation. That would mean a bus. Or if you live in Anoka or Fridley, you can take a train. You can ride your bike, like my other friend Mark does, even in the winter, and even when it snows, and even when it's below zero, he's biking. You can drive yourself, or you can join a carpool. Ah, yes, the carpool, that ingenious invention of the 1940s when Americans, in an effort to save gas for the war effort, decided to drive to work together. A genius idea. But in recent years, there's been a decline in this interest of ride sharing. After the war, and only recently has it kind of trended upward a little bit in popularity. So one of the factors that has contributed a little bit to this uptick in carpooling has been a change in the freeway infrastructure. So large cities like Minneapolis started to construct high occupancy vehicle lanes, HOV lanes, on freeways that come directly into the urban center so that to facilitate and encourage carpooling. So if you have more than one person in your car, you can drive faster during the rush hours in this faster lane, and it's usually marked by a diamond. You commute in a carpool, you're driving together, you get to take the diamond lane. So my friend Jeremy rides to work in a carpool. He gets to ride in the diamond lane, and admittedly, he gives up some things to commute this way. Independence, flexibility, he doesn't get to choose his own tunes, and for sure doesn't get to crank it up when his jam comes on. But he parks cheaper, drives cheaper, enjoys good conversation, arrives together with his colleague, and maybe best of all, gets there faster because Jeremy gets to drive in the diamond lane. In many ways, life as a follower of Jesus is really life in the diamond lane. There's a we-ness, an usness, a togetherness that characterizes Christianity as described in the Bible. Christians drive together, learn together, grow together, serve together, weep together, rejoice together, do life together, and arrive together. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to be independent and self-sufficient. I don't want to be bothered by anybody, and I don't want to have to bother anybody else. Like Johnny Cash, I've got my own personal Jesus, and that's just fine. Given the option, you and I most likely would drive on our own, oblivious to the delights and the benefits of life in the diamond lane. But if we're serious about following what God has said in this book, if God has given us a heart to obey him, then we don't really have that Lone Ranger option. For our good, not because he wants to make obeying him randomly difficult, for our good, God calls us to press on together. And nowhere in the Bible does he make that more clear than in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Turn there in your Bibles, and as you do, let me express my gratitude to Pastor Jeremy for setting the table for us so powerfully and beautifully last week. After his deep and insightful foundation in the gospel, I feel like we just get to sit down at the table and eat. All the hard work has been done, the food has been prepared, the table is set, let's eat. He's Ricky Rubio with the amazing alley-oop pass, and all I have to do is make sure I don't mess up. Jump, catch, slam dunk this morning. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Would you stand as I read this in honor of God's word? As you recall, this passage of scripture is one beautifully crafted sentence in the original Greek. One thought, one idea. And as I'm reading, I want you to look for three "let us" statements of response anchored in two "since we" statements that occur in verses 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the word of the Lord, the best thing you'll hear all day today. You can be seated. So here's the big picture. Here's the big logic of the passage. Since we have access to God because of the cross, Jesus' blood and body torn for us, and since he is our advocate as high priest over the house of God, therefore, let us do these three things. Or to say it another way, the gospel truths of Jesus as Savior and mediator in verses 19 through 21 inform and empower and give rise to the three "how shall we then live" commands in verses 22 through 25. So before we dig in a little deeper to this, I want to make two general observations. First, unfortunately, like the movie of a few years ago, something gets lost in translation when it comes to these three response statements that start with the words "let us." "Let us" sounds wimpy in English, right? Like optional. It's a passive verb, let go or let it be. Thank you, John Lennon and Paul McCartney. Just let it go. It's a resignation. But we need to think of these "let us" phrases more in terms of Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Let there be light. There's nothing wimpy about that "let" statement. So in the same way, there's some teeth to this original language, to these three "let us" commands. Second observation, the plural language in this passage is inescapable. We have confidence to enter. The new and living way was open for us. We have a great high priest, and he is a high priest over the house of God. Not just some individuals here and there, but an entire household, a family. Jesus died to create a people. If you've made peace with God through Jesus Christ, you've been joined to that people, to that family. And to each of the three commands that we're exploring today is written in, grammar students, first person plural, which means we say us, not the singular you. It's us. So if the medium is the message, then the way that the Holy Spirit is communicating to us in the very words of this passage points to the together nature of following Jesus. In the very use of languages and words and tenses, life in the diamond lane is modeled. Pressing on together is illustrated in the very language. Now to the first implication, the first "let us" statement. I'm going to say it this way. The gospel drives us to draw near. The gospel drives us to draw near. See verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. People, we have blood-bought access to God. So draw near to Him. The impenetrable curtain separating sinners from a holy God has been torn. The way has been paved. The road is built. So draw near. So I wonder, why does the author have to get all up in our grill about this right here? Why do we need to be challenged, even commanded, to draw near to God when the path is there, the curtain has been torn? Well, the context indicates that it's because we don't think our hearts have been sprinkled clean. We don't feel like we've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, that our bodies have been washed. We feel dirty and cheap and like we've done one too many things wrong, and there's no way God in His holiness will accept us, so we stay away. I'm a moral criminal. God's a righteous judge. This isn't going to go well. Now, maybe this is your first time in church, or your first time in a long time. And you're looking around this morning at all these people all coiffed and curled, have everything together. All their families are perfect, I'm sure. They have all their teeth. You know, they smell decently, mostly. There's no way that any of these people have done anything like I've done. Don't let us fool you. I guarantee you, we have out-sinned you 10-1. We are the people that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is us. These are the people that make up New Hope Church. Such were some of us. And now look at what Paul writes next, and look for the connection, look for it between 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Hebrews 10:22. But you, that's a plural you, by the way, but you all were washed. There it is. That should ring a bell in your brain. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're able to draw near to God, not because we cleaned up our act, not because we made ourselves better, not because we worked really hard to conquer our addictions and our sins, but because Jesus cleaned us up. Jesus conquered our sins. Jesus washed us. So if you're here thinking you're on the outside and you don't know the secret password to get in, I'm going to give it to you right now. It's not a secret. It's Jesus. He's the secret password. Through Him, His blood shed on a cross, He cleansed us and it will cleanse you. His body torn apart by Roman whips will restore you. His death as your substitute will bring you to God. Jesus' death is enough to cleanse. His advocacy as our priest before God is enough to forgive. And because He is enough, we have assurance. Not on the basis of our own works or our own efforts, but on the basis of Jesus' work and Jesus' effort, we have full assurance of faith. And so with full assurance, we draw near to Him together. Sinners all, coming to Him together on the level ground at the foot of the cross. Let us draw near. The second implication, the gospel drives us to hold fast. The gospel drives us to hold fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Or as one translation has it, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Holding fast, holding tightly is the antidote to the drift and the outright rebellion that Pastor Jeremy spoke of last week. There is a danger that we will drift away from the good news of Christ crucified and risen and reigning. And so over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit tells us in this book to hold fast. Hebrews 3:6, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Chapter 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 4:14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And what exactly is this confession of hope? It's the eternal, guaranteed, rock solid, blood bought, before the foundation of the world truth, right here in the first part of this text. It's the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through the sacrifice of his blood and his body, made a way to peace with God. That's the hope of our confession that we hold tightly to. And holding on to this hope is a community project. We hold on together. Let us hold fast. And that's why, I think, Christians for centuries have crafted declarations about the truths of the Bible that when they come together, they sing them together. Songs about the truth. We did it this morning, right? You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You were God alone. We're declaring together this great hope. But it's not just in singing together. Sometimes we speak these truths together. We call these creeds. And maybe many of you grew up in a tradition where every Sunday you would recite together as a church family the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, holding fast and affirming these truths about God together. Well, the group of churches that New Hope Church is a part of, the Evangelical Free Church of America, has a creed of sorts. It's called a statement of faith. It's a rich, thoughtful, biblically anchored, worship-inducing statement of 10 truths that we stand on. And today, as a way of doing verse 23, holding fast the confession of our hope, I'd like to invite you to declare just one of these truths of our statement of faith. It's Article 5, and it's on the work of Jesus Christ. This is one way of obeying Hebrews 10:23 right here and right now. So let's speak it together. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the truth. We hold fast to this as an expression, accurate expression of the truth that God has revealed to us in his word. It's our great hope, not because somebody really smart wrote it, not because we trust our denominational leaders, but because, what does verse 23 say? For, or because, he who promised is faithful. God is faithful to his promise to redeem lost sinners on the basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son, the book of Hebrews says in chapter 3. He will not back out on his promise to save. He will not change his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful to his character, faithful to his word, faithful to his children, always, forever. End of discussion. Let us hold fast. Now, the third and final implication of the good news about our salvation in Jesus is this. The gospel drives us together. The gospel drives us together. Now, there are at least two ways, you wordsmiths, that you could understand how I've worded this third point. But my intention is to say that there is something intrinsic in this truth of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ that pushes us towards one another, that drives us to deeper community, that moves us to sweeter connections with one another. So look what it says in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The main point here in these verses, the main thing that God wants to see happen through our lives, the whole enchilada right here, is love and good works. That's the main point. That's what God is after, love and good works. And this is in line with what Jesus said, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew chapter 22. Along with these words from Jesus himself, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The main point is love and good works. They're the whole deal right here. So it's curious to me that the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't just say, okay, people, let us get busy loving people, loving God, and doing good stuff. Get at it. He doesn't say that, which means that God is up to something else right here. There's something more that God wants to happen, more than just getting stuff done. He intentionally sets this up in a way that drives us towards one another. The goal surely is to love God. The goal surely is to love people. The goal surely is to do good deeds. But God desires that these things happen in a way that brings us together, that forges and fosters community as we pursue together the good goal of love and good deeds. So I see four ways here that God desires for us to be connected to one another as we press on towards this goal of love and good works. The first way, dream up. Dream up. It's not going to make sense till I explain it, so I will. Verse 24, right out of the blocks, let us consider. Stop right there. Consider. Notice. Observe, take note of all different ways that this particular word is translated in other parts of the New Testament. In other words, let us think about it. Or as I have in our outline here, dream up, as in dream up ways to motivate your brothers and sisters to love and good works. Be on the lookout for opportunities to move others towards this goal. To do that, that means I can't just show up at a worship gathering or a small group meeting. There's some thinking and some conspiring that should be going on before those times. Some space in my brain and some space in my life that I give to be thinking of others and dreaming up ways to bless and encourage others. Marshall Siegel is a man who lives in the Twin Cities. He blogs regularly at Desiring God, and in one sentence he captures this. Our love for one another is a lifestyle, not a weekly activity. Will that stick? Our love for one another is a lifestyle, not a weekly activity. I need to be dreaming up ways to encourage you to love and good deeds. Dream up. Secondly, stir up. Let us consider how to stir up one another. The word for stir up here is what you think it is. Someone who stirs the pot is someone who agitates, right? Who makes it uncomfortable, who shakes things up. In fact, the one other time that this word is used in the New Testament, it's translated sharp disagreement. All right? Now, that doesn't mean when you get together, you're supposed to start fights. I'm just mentioning that because there's an intensity, there's a tone, there's a focus to this word to stir up. God wants us to be in other people's business, and he wants them to be in ours. Stir up. Third, meet up. Next, the author gives us one of the ways to stir one another up to love and good deeds in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Genius. Get together. Meet up. Be with one another. So God has been challenging me in this area, even as I've been preparing to preach today. So in fact, I remember one day when, ironically, I was trying to get some time at my desk to write this sermon, to pull my thoughts together. And I had three or four unexpected conversations with people that went longer than I wanted them to. And I felt myself getting irritated and anxious and impatient and bothered. Kind of like the pastor who said, I'd really love the ministry if it wasn't for the people. That's not going to fly very far. Okay. So I'm here all impatient and bothered and anxious about getting my work done. Come on. And then God says to me, Jeff, what's this passage about? Being together? How's that working out for you right now, right? So I have much room and much need for growth and grace in this area. But I want to ask you, would you join me? Would you join me in pursuing God's good desire for his children to be together, to meet up? Let's lose New Hope Church. Let's lose our Lone Ranger Christianity and press on together, meet up, be together. Fourth, build up. Hey, dream up, stir up, meet up, build up. Verse 25 continues, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Build up one another, encourage one another. This happens in the very meeting together. In and of itself, being together, right, is an encouragement to one another. But encouragement also is the content of our gatherings. It's what we do when we're together, to speak words of blessing and grace and gratitude and affirmation, to encourage one another, to build up one another. Now, this is all very horizontal and immediately applicable, right? Maybe some of you challenged by the Holy Spirit through the word here. Oh, yeah, I got to do this and all those kinds of things. But I want to take a step closer even, and I want to share with you two very specific, deliberate opportunities to dream up, stir up, meet up, and build up one another here at New Hope Church. The first opportunity is easy. Everybody can do it. You might even think it's small and insignificant. Some of you might even think it's hokey, but it's not, because I said it's not. That's how it works, right? It's actually very meaningful and intentional. Here it is. Are you ready? Next Sunday is Name Tag Sunday. Oh, are you kidding me? Is that it? Really? That's it? Yes, that's it. It's easy, right? But a purposeful way that we as a church family can connect together with one another. Name Tag Sunday. It's next week. So if you've been here a while, you know how it works. When you come in all around the campus, there will be some high top tables spread out all around with, you guessed it, name tags and pins. Put your name on a name tag, slap it on your person, and most important step of all, say somebody's name when you talk to them next week, Name Tag Sunday. Now, the second opportunity I need to bring the big guns in for. So, Pastor Pablo, why don't you come on up here. Pastor Pablo and his team have been working hard to formulate, organize, and launch a church-wide ministry initiative that we're calling Life Groups. And we're going to give Pastor Pablo an opportunity to excite you and inform you about Life Groups.
Thank you, Pastor.
Hermano.
Yes, thank you.
¿Cómo estás?
Ahora, lo vamos a hacer en español. Not really.
So I'm going to ask Pablo a couple questions and just give you a chance to hear his heart and see his heart for Life Groups. So if someone from Mordor or Narnia or choose your mythical location, came to New Hope Church for the first time today, how would you explain life groups to them?
Well, as I thought about this response, I said, get a life group, Pastor Jeff. I think about my family, and for me, my family is my life group. But it goes far more than that. When I think about my children and I think of the components of family, no family looks the same. Every family is unique and different. Life groups are Christ-centered, small group gatherings of people who meet for the purposes of to celebrate Christ, to connect with people, to contribute to their world.
So the mission of New Hope Church, it's written on the bulletin every week, the mission of New Hope Church is to glorify God by loving people like Jesus, strengthening people in Jesus, and introducing people to Jesus. How do you see life groups fulfilling that mission?
Well, life groups fulfill that mission in various ways. You may recall the Rich in Generosity campaign that we did here at New Hope Church. This was not just a campaign of money. In this campaign were outlined four principal things, of which the first was life groups. Because of your generosity, because of your faithfulness and your responding to that call of God, I am here today. The Cachon family was brought in from California and was moved here to New Hope Church, and New Hope Church was brought into the life of the Cachon family. So by the grace of God, that was the first way. The secondly, Pastor Jeff, you mentioned it. It's in alignment and fulfillment of our mission statement. Third, it also fulfills our core convictions here at New Hope Church. It fulfills our foundational values, it fulfills our relational values, and it fulfills our ministry values. And then third, it also fulfills what pleases God most. And what is that? Glad you asked. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So we with life groups, we celebrate Christ by loving like Jesus. Well, how do we love like Jesus? We love like Jesus by growing together through worship, prayer, Bible study, and real life application of the scriptures. Secondly, we connect with people by strengthening people in Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Glad you asked. We belong. We come together to belong by building intimate relationships, and we serve one another. We care for one another, and we hold each other accountable. And finally, we believe in contributing to our world. That is a component of introducing people to Jesus. How do we do that? We reach the lost. We reach the lost with our talents, time, and resources for the glory of God.
Amen. So who can be a part of life groups? You have to be a certain height, take a test. Who can be a part?
I'm glad you asked. Everything from white, black, Latino, Asian, from every tribe and every nation, as the Lord is moving hearts and forming community within people. Young, old, married, single, single parents. Everyone is welcome to join in a life group.
Very good. And if God has moved someone, piqued their interest today, what could they do today to become a part of life groups or to find out more about it?
Well, I would encourage you to pray, first of all. Secondly, I would encourage you that after this service, in the lobby area, we have our sign-up area. Also, if you look around the church, you'll notice there's a few folks with green t-shirts, just like mine. You can talk to them about their involvement in life groups, or you can talk to team members outside of in the lobby area with the green t-shirts. And then you can also go and register online to join a group. There's a form that you fill out. You select days and times and the preference of your availabilities. And then if you are led to open up your home to host a group, there's a place for you there as a host home. You can also say, if you responded to me and you said, Pastor, I love people. I love Jesus. I love the Word. We call those leaders of life groups, we call those facilitators. You can sign up as a facilitator, take one of our trainings. We have one today and a few more other in the future. And then if you just really love to invest relationally in people by encouraging them and resourcing them, we call that coaching. And coaches are relationally invested into facilitators who lead groups.
Very good. Got it? Good. Thanks, Pastor Pablo.
Thank you.
So life groups are a specific way that God is moving us as a church family, anchored in and motivated by the good news of Jesus Christ, to dream up ways to love one another, to stir up one another to love and good works by meeting up and building up one another for the glory of God. As we close, one more very important phrase left in our text. And it's a warning. And so, as happy as it has been for me to get to speak the word of God to you, as happy as it has been to have Pastor Pablo here to explore these things together, this is a warning. And so we'll end with this, because that's what the Bible does. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day he's talking about is a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. It's the day of the Lord. And in every biblical description of the time before that day, there is warning given to the followers of Jesus that before things get better, they're going to get worse. But understand this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, I'm not an alarmist, but any of you that have your head out from under the rock, knowing that even here in the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, there are inklings, aren't there, of persecution and discrimination and laws created against those who follow Jesus. Difficult times will come. New Hope Church, I stand on the authority of God's word when I declare that to you. How are you going to stand? How are you going to be preserved? How are you going to be holding fast to the confession of our hope when it gets difficult, when it gets hard? Not neglecting to meet together. In that day, lone rangers will drop like flies. So don't neglect to meet together in a variety of ways, different places, different times, different ways. Meet together. Not as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, Holy Spirit, I ask again, that you would give us minds to understand what we've heard today, what we've seen today in the Word. Give us hearts to see and to obey. And give the members of our bodies, our mouths, our tongues, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, give us energy, Lord, to love and to good works for your glory in the church and in your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thanks so much for being here today.